And if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together as we read God's Word. We'll begin in verse 43 of Mark chapter 14. When we began this series in Mark, we mentioned that there were some familiar words, words that Mark used over again, words like immediately, words like straightway. And Mark's account of the gospel moves much quicker than many of the other gospel writers, and for a purpose. And Mark is pointing us directly to the servant Savior who died on the cross for us. And it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's challenging. It's encouraging. Mark's desire was to get right to the cross, to get right to the point where Jesus would lay down his life. And I think all of the gospel writers made an effort to get to the cross, because what happens after the cross is when Jesus rises again from the dead, just like he said he would, as the only one who could do that. Amen. Jesus did exactly what he said. And if you notice, the reason I mentioned that is because verse 43 mentions, and immediately, while he yet spake, what was he speaking? Jesus cometh the third time, verse 41 says, and saith unto them, his disciples, Peter and James and John, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. And previously, Jesus said, only the Father knows the hour. And Jesus said, now that hour is come. The hour that only God knew, and the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And then verse 50, the Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. May you encourage, challenge, convict, change as only you can, and only you see the need in our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. A striking, striking description in Scripture of the accounts that take place. You know what stood out to me as I begin to read this passage of Scripture? How it describes Judas. The one, Jesus said, the one that betrays me is at hand. And then it says, here comes Judas. But did you see how it still described Judas? As one of the 12. As one of the 12. Judas was come to betray Jesus. I read about a bank in San Diego where they hired a private detective to track down the bank had been robbed, and to track down the thief and retrieve the stolen funds. And the search led him to Mexico. And so as the detective crossed the border, the first thing he needed to do, he knew, was to hire a Spanish interpreter. And so he opened the book, the phone book, and hired the first one that he could find. And after several days, he finally caught up with the bandit. And through the interpreter, the private detective said, where did you hide the money? It was translated, and the thief replied, what money? I have no idea what you're talking about. So the private detective drew his pistol, pointed it at the suspect, and told the interpreter, tell him that if he doesn't tell me where the money is, I'll shoot him where he stands. Upon receiving this message, the bank robber said to the interpreter, Senor, I have hidden the money in a coffee can under the fourth floorboard in the second floor men's room of the Palacio Hotel. The private detective asked the interpreter, what did he say? The interpreter thought for a moment and said, Senor, he thought again for another moment and said, he says he's prepared to die like a man. Life can be like that sometimes. People that you least expect, people who are supposed to help us, can betray us. It even happens to the Lord, to those who name the name of Jesus Christ. We were just speaking about it in Sunday school, about God's patience and long-suffering with me, and how no doubt in my life, time and time again, God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. Time and time again, no doubt, I've let him down, but yet in patience and in faith, in his faithfulness, he promises to forgive. He promises restoration for those who will confess their sins. And I can even remember farther back than that. I was a boy, 8 years old. I was in junior church. I was in Sunday in church every time the doors were open. And I remember making a profession of faith because I'd seen other little kids do the same thing. I remember we were sitting in a long row, and the junior church teacher asked if anybody wanted to be saved, and I peeked down the aisle, and another little kid had raised their hand, so I raised my hand, and I didn't get saved that day. They took me to a room, they read me some verses, and I'm sure I prayed a prayer, but I didn't get saved that day. It wasn't until I was 16 years old, and just think, when I think back on that, I'm reminded of how long-suffering God was with me, because as many young people can be and have a tendency to be, teenagers oftentimes don't make the smartest choices, amen? I was a teenager like many teenagers who didn't make the smartest choices, and I can still see that God in his grace was long-suffering with me, continuing to draw me to himself, being still in church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every Sunday, lost. I worked on a bus route. We would go door knocking. We would invite kids to church. Lost. Long-suffering. I'm thankful for his long-suffering with me. Till the day that I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me. Our text writes about an infamous night. We've had many, no doubt, days that have been infamous in our history. Of course, Pearl Harbor, a day that will live in infamy, the president said, and days where tragic events happened. I think of attempted assassinations against presidents, wars that the United States has entered into, terrorist attacks, on and on like that. But our text tells us about a night like no other night. A night filled with treachery and hatred and brutality. But in the midst of this night, we still see grace. We still see the grace of God in this night. In this night. The most, perhaps, we might say, and you might not believe it, you might sit here and scorn like many that are trying to change the past and change history. I would venture to say this, that this might be one of the most infamous dates in all of human history, the night that Jesus was betrayed. These events reveal much to us. They reveal much about our world. They reveal much about the human condition. But I think they reveal much about our Savior. And I'm thankful for that. I think the first thing that we see is Judas and the band of that he brings with him arrive. I think we see a conspiracy against God's sovereignty. Judas, the Bible says, was being used of the devil, and the devil was trying to thwart God's plan. The Bible says that the devil, when Judas left the upper room, that Satan entered into him, he was being used to overthrow the plan of God. But I hope we understand, if you don't know this morning, I would remind you that our God is sovereign. If you don't know what sovereign means, it simply means this: he knows. He knows the past from the future. He knows everything that's going to happen in between. He knew when this hour was coming. He knows when he's going to send Jesus to come back in the clouds and we'll be raptured together with him in the air. He knows. He knew that there would be a betrayal. He knew that one of the 12 would betray him. All the way back in verse number 10 of Mark chapter 14, we see this betrayal come to fruition. the shocking, again, what continues to shock me over and over and over again was Judas's close proximity to Jesus for 3 years. Judas was in such a place that he got a better education than any Bible college student could ever ask for, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He got a better education than any theologian or scholar could ever ask for, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yet today, that same Judas is in hell because he rejected what Jesus was teaching him. He was so close to the Son of God. He was so close to the things of God. Yet all Judas got out of them was religion. All Judas got out of them was bondage. All Judas got out of them was desiring to use Jesus for his own ends, even if it's just to make him feel good a couple of times a week. He rejected the gospel. He conspired with the Lord's enemies to betray Jesus. Judas had made a deal with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. The chief priests and Pharisees in the book of John and also in the other Gospels tell us that they'd sent officers, they'd sent temple police, they'd sent soldiers as part of this contingent to arrest Jesus, as though they thought Jesus was going to put up a fight. During his 3 years of ministry, the Lord Jesus, during his 3 years ministry, the Jewish religious establishment was Jesus' main source of opposition, and he kept coming and teaching and confronting them with the fact that rituals and traditions is not what saves a man. It is the grace of God that saves. It is by faith in Christ alone that a man can truly be saved, can truly have his sins forgiven, can truly know that abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, you don't bear fruit by doing all of these rituals and rites and traditions. He tells us in John 15, you bear fruit by abiding in the vine, by being close to the Lord Jesus, by having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and not some general generic relationship that this world would tell you that about Jesus and making him out to be some hippie or pothead or something. I'm talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus based on his word, based on the word of God. That's how you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. But Jesus' teachings, they confronted the religious. Those that were just doing, following religion, those that had added man's traditions to Scripture and then elevated the traditions that man had added above Scripture. And then they had used that position of these traditions that they had elevated in authority above the Scripture to look down on others saying, you're not as good as I am because I do, and you don't. Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, doesn't matter barbarian or Scythian or bond or free, they're all in need of salvation. They're all in need of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because without that, you'll die and go to hell. Verse 43 of our text told us that they came for Jesus with swords and staves. They came for Jesus and the 11 disciples with swords and staves. They were afraid that Jesus might cause trouble. They were afraid that a few fishermen might put up a fight. You know what I'm saying? They sent soldiers and basically police officers after civilians. They were afraid that these few fishermen were going to put up a big fight. They were afraid that Matthew the tax collector might, you know, put up a big fight. Because, you know, those tax collectors, they sure know how to fight. They were afraid that these mere men were going to put up a fight. So they sent a multitude. I've read some places where it said that this multitude, if we use it in Romans terms, it could have been up to 600 men for 11 guys in Jesus. They were trying to thwart his sovereignty. And then Judas, of all people, he tells them that there's a token, he said. There's a prearranged sign He goes to Jesus and gives him a greeting of respect. Master, Master, which is a title of high honor. And then he goes a step further and kisses him on the cheek. And now don't get weird. This was how that they greeted one another. It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of appreciation. It was even a sign of love when done sincerely, where they would just kiss one another on the cheek. And the picture, though, is that Judas was so intent in his betrayal of Jesus that the picture and the usage of the words in this text means that he wanted them to be so sure who Jesus was that he no doubt kissed him on this side and then kissed him on this side and then went back to this side and then went back to over and over again so they would be sure who they were after. Judas wanted to get his money's worth. He wanted to give his money's worth. He was clearly identifying for them who Jesus was. We would say it this way. Judas was making sure that Jesus was a marked man. He was a marked man. And Judas, this one who had followed Jesus so closely, who had been so close to the Lord, put it on a good show. Put on a good show. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again, preaching through the Gospels. If there was anyone humanly qualified to be a disciple, it was Judas. Most qualified to be a disciple. He even was trusted with the money. He wasn't even trusted to be the accountant, but he was a thief. His heart was not right with God. The amazing thing is when Judas gives this token and the guards come and arrest Jesus and let him away, Jesus offered no resistance. Remember what the Bible says in Isaiah? It said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Judas again is a picture for us today in 2023, January 29th. Judas is a severe warning of the dangers of hypocrisy. Judas was close to Jesus, as close physically as any who had ever lived. Imagine this, he'd learned the gospel from what Hebrews calls the author and finisher of our faith. That's how close Judas was to Jesus. We would say it this way, Judas offered public affection to the Lord Jesus. Many today offer public affection to the Lord. There are buildings across this country, across this state, across this city who are filled with people, that are filled with people offering public affection. But there's no change of heart. There's no desire for him. Judas had witnessed love and grace in action every day. He saw the power of God like few others have ever seen. He heard. He saw the truth. Still, Judas died and went to hell because he refused to believe that clearly presented truth. I'll remind us this morning, when we reach the end of our life, when you reach the end of your life, when I reach the end of my life, all the years of my existence will be condensed into one question. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Nothing else will be as important. Nothing else will be considered. Nothing else will matter but Jesus and your relationship with him. Whether you've received the gift of God, the gift of the gospel, or received it. Here there was an attack on his sovereignty. They wanted to act like God didn't know what's going on. Jesus didn't know what was going on. I would remind us, we could look back through the pages of Scripture and see this night was planned by God in eternity past. This night was planned and prepared by God and would not be overthrown by mere man. Because he's a sovereign God. There was a confrontation this night at the foot of the garden. There was a confrontation with deity. Not just a conspiracy against his sovereignty, there was a confrontation with his deity. I would remind you, according to Scripture, Jesus was and is a man. But Jesus also was and is fully God in the flesh. And there are many today. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal that said, many across the country are redefining God. Dangerous, ladies and gentlemen, that's dangerous. Dissatisfaction with conventional images of an authoritarian or a paternal deity, people are embracing quirky, individualistic conceptions of God to suit their own spiritual needs. I want you to know a quirky God can't keep you out of hell. If I were to create God, he might not be the God you want. I went on to say, people seek out these new gods the way they seek out new products in the marketplace, completely disregarding Scripture. So what does the Bible say about his deity? Well, the Bible tells us, reminds us that Jesus is omnipresent, isn't he? Omnipresent means he's everywhere. God is everywhere. God is in this place, praise God. He's omnipresent. The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. In Scripture, just in the book of Mark, what we've found out is that Jesus was omnipotent. He had power over disease. He had power over demons. He had power over men. He had power over nature. He had power over traditions. And then we're getting ready to find out in our study in the book of Mark, he had power over death itself. He was omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus knew the fickleness of the crowd. Jesus knew the fickleness of the mob. He knew the wickedness in the heart of man. He knew the wickedness of the religious leaders. He knew the true nature of Judas. But yet men today still want to take away his deity and somehow put him alongside other men, great teachers that have lived. He's not like other men. He's not like other teachers. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as these men, as I read these verses, one thing that stands out to me is the courage of the Lord Jesus. Look what he does. The Bible tells us that he went out to meet the soldiers. He confronts them about their mission. He identifies himself to them. He doesn't resist them when they seek to arrest him. And then look in our text in verse 48 and 49. He confronts them about their own mission because he was readily available in the temple day after day. He was readily available for them in the temple. He's not filled with fear. He knows that he is in the perfect will of his Father. He knows what lies ahead. He understands that in just a few moments, the disciples will all forsake him. He knows that the nation of Israel will reject him. He knows about the violence he's about to suffer. He knows that they will beat him and mock him and spit upon him. They will crucify him between two thieves. He knows these things. Yet he faces them with courage because he is committed to the will of the Father. He did it because of you. He did it because of me. He did it because it was the only hope we had for salvation. For God so loved the world, the Bible still says it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He was the only one that could do it. As this scene begins to unfold, one of the disciples drew his sword in defense of the Lord, I guess he thought. John's gospel tells us it was Peter. He cuts off the high priest here, and Luke, the physician, tells us that Jesus restored the ear as all part of God's plan. Jesus is in his actions is reminding his disciples that there was no reason for them to fight against God's sovereign plan. Jesus wanted Peter to know. He wanted us to know that this was not a physical battle. Ephesians 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in this world. The warfare that Jesus had prepared the disciples for would be spiritual in nature, not physical. He wanted to prepare the disciples for the battles to come. Then look at the reality in verse number 50. When he's arrested, every single one of his disciples ran away. The disciples never thought this moment would come. Look at verse number 31 back in your Bibles. Peter is who he's speaking here. The more vehemently, Peter said, I'll never do it. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. And he was. And then it says, likewise also said they all. They never thought this moment would come. They all thought that they would stand with the Lord Jesus to the very end. They all really believed that they would die with Him and for Him. Yet when Jesus is arrested and when He doesn't resist the arrest, the disciples were no doubt shaken to their very core, to the core of their beliefs, and they all ran away. Look in your Bibles there with me, would you, in verse number 50. Look at that word there. There's a word that no doubt you know I'm going to point out. It's that word forsook. Forsook. This word doesn't just... The definition of this word, by definition, this happens more than it does just here in Matthew, Mark chapter 14, verse number 15. The word forsook means to abandon someone or to leave them behind. To abandon someone or to leave them behind. If you notice, the word forsook is more of an action than it is a statement. Because the disciples all said they would never do this, but their actions prove that they were doing this. Right? You get that, right? You get that, right? Here's the warning, as Jesus has just warned the disciples to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I believe one of the temptations that Jesus is warning the disciples and you and I today down through history some 2,000 years later is not to forsake Him. And you would say, probably shake your head and say, praise God, I don't want to forsake the Lord. But a lot of times we say we would never do it. And then like the disciples, our actions say something else. Don't they? Jesus is reminding us, had just reminded us in the previous passage, to watch and pray. Why? Because temptation is coming. And we all say it this way, we are to pray so that we don't get preyed upon, right? Catchy. Jesus is warning us. We can't be too hard on the disciples. We can't boast about what we would do if we found ourselves in their situation. I'm reminded, perhaps you're familiar with the incident on April 20th of 1999, in Littleton, Colorado, at Columbine High School, two young men went on a shooting rampage and murdered 12 students and a teacher, as well as wounding some 20 others. Among their victims was a student named Cassie Bernal. Eric Harris, one of the shooters, found Cassie hiding under a computer table. He knelt down beside her and asked, "Do you believe in God?" When she said yes, Eric Harris shot her and killed her. Shot her and killed her. What would you have done? What would we have done? The disciples would have said, "I'll never." This night was the beginning of one of the greatest injustices ever committed. And Jesus had power over it all. But He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to fulfill His Father's will. I'm glad He went to the cross for me and for you. I'm glad that now the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 we have an advocate, our Lord Jesus, who identifies with our infirmities. And I'm glad Jesus was willing to stand. There was an attack on the deity of Christ. There was an attack on His sovereignty. But despite all this, the amazing thing is, this is where it gets amazing. I hope you'll hang on with me right now for this portion of the message. Not only was there the conspiracy against His sovereignty and the confrontation with His deity, but man, we see the confirmation of His compassion. As He's being led away to His death, despite all the tragedies and the mock trials and the people lying about Him and beating Him and spitting on Him and all that would present themselves that night, we see one thing shining through, and that's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as He was betrayed, even as He was forsaken, even as He was arrested, Jesus is the perfect picture of grace. Even as He is betrayed by one of the 12, even as He is forsaken by those closest to Him, even though what He is about to endure, Jesus is the perfect picture of compassion. If you want to, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 26 real quick, go ahead and do that if you would. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus showing compassion to three different groups of people. The first thing I think we see is that Judas showed compassion. Jesus showed compassion to Judas. Judas was a traitor. Judas sold Jesus out. Judas led a mob of soldiers to arrest Jesus. Judas came to Jesus, mocked him using a sign of respect and then a token of respect, betraying him. According to Matthew chapter 26, look at Matthew 26 and verse number 50. What does Jesus call Judas in that verse? What does he do it, sweetheart? Friend? You suppose, we just talked about Jesus' sovereignty and Jesus' deity. Do you know what? You suppose Jesus knew why Judas was there, right? Right? Amen? Or oh me? Amen? Jesus knew why Judas was there, right? And yet what did Jesus call him? Friend. Friend, if it had been you or me, or perhaps even Peter who knew, traitor, how dare you? But Jesus looked in the eyes of the man who was betraying him and called him friend. This is the same one who in the book of Matthew tells us to love your enemies, to do good to them that hate you, to pray for them which despitefully use you. When Jesus called Judas friend, he was referring to him as a comrade, as a close friend. Jesus knew that Judas had rejected the Lord and the gospel. He knew that Judas is lying and he's a traitor and he's a hypocrite. He knew that what Judas was like. Yet Jesus in compassion is reaching out to Judas one more time. We could go through the teachings of Jesus and we see over and over again where it was opportunity for Judas to repent. Opportunities throughout Jesus' ministry for Judas to repent. We could see again and again and again and again and again. And here, even as at his arrest, Jesus was still reaching out to Judas. He was still giving Judas every opportunity to repent. He was still giving Judas every opportunity to get right. Every opportunity to confess what he had done. I'm thankful that as I mentioned at the very beginning, that we have a long-suffering God who was long-suffering with me and time after time after time. But we're not promised one more time. We're not promised another time. If you're here today and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been here before and heard the gospel presented before, praise God. Don't wait another day before you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God might be giving someone in this room an opportunity, another opportunity to repent and be saved. But child of God, I would remind you as well, if there's that hypocrisy, if there's that betrayal going on in your heart, God is giving you another opportunity to repent. If there's that bitterness, if there's that root or seed of hurt or heartache or bitterness in your heart, there is a loving Heavenly Father who knows, who cares, and wants you to come to Him and cast all your care upon Him. Come to Him, all ye that are heavy laden, for rest. Don't waste the opportunities. Jesus showed compassion to Judas. Jesus showed compassion to a man named Malchus. When the soldiers arrested him, one of the disciples, Peter, the impetuous, attacked his servant and cut off his ear. Jesus responded in compassion to heal the servant. Malchus was a servant of the high priest. He was probably sent with the mob to serve as a witness to the arrest of Jesus. He was there so that he could go back to his masters and give him a full report of all the details of Jesus' arrest. Malchus, we'd say it this way, Malchus was the enemy. Yet Jesus healed him. He healed him. Jesus showed compassion to his enemy. He showed compassion to a man who was close enough to Jesus to see his face, to hear his voice, to feel his touch, who was close, as close to Jesus as anyone physically could be. Yet we never hear any more of Malchus. We never hear what happened to Malchus. The Bible warns us. The Bible warns us of, much like Judas and the religious elite of Jesus' day, there will be many who will stand before God and say, "Lord, I've done this and I've done that." Many, the Bible says. And the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because you weren't doing those things really for the Lord Jesus. You were doing them for yourself. Like this young man, like Judas, they were close to the gospel, but died without ever truly knowing him. He showed compassion to Judas. He showed compassion to Malchus. He showed compassion to the disciples. You know, when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, he could have really started something. Had Jesus not intervened, Peter could have died that night. But when Jesus healed Malchus, Peter and the disciples were spared. One commentator said it this way: "Do you realize how close the church came to dying that night?" He said, "If the soldiers had attacked the disciples for attacking one of their own, the very men who were to take the gospel to the ends of the earth would have died right there." He said, "Had that happened, there would have been no sermon from Peter. There would have been no book of Acts. The gospel would have never been carried into Europe by Paul. The message would never have reached America. And we would never have been saved." But Jesus demonstrated compassion. Peter was spared along with the disciples. Because they were spared, the Lord used them. They were available. They were willing to give voice to the gospel. The events of that night still reverberate down the corridors of history. The greatest among these was our Lord's determination to endure whatever came his way. That was the expression of his compassion, was his willingness to give his life a ransom for many. This morning, I remind us that our Savior gave his all so that we might have life. So that we might have life. I would ask, what have we given him in return? What have we given him in return? I know we've praised the Lord together. I hope we've worshiped him together. But what have we given? What have we really surrendered to the Lord? What have we given to the Lord for all he's done, for who he is? Have we truly, as Romans 12 tells us, turned our backs on this world and transformed by the renewing of our mind, turned our backs on the things of this world and all of its pleasures to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're faced with attacks on Jesus' sovereignty, on the deity of Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, how do we respond? Are we compulsive forsakers? Oh, I ask the Lord, don't let me forsake you when the time comes. I want to stand boldly, confidently in our faith, but I'm no different, most likely, than the disciples. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we take just a moment? Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ. Don't leave today. We'd love to show you. We would rejoice with you. The Lord's spoken to your heart about coming to know him as Savior. Be saved today. Maybe there are some things that you just never surrendered, child of God, church member, honored guest. Today's the day where the Lord would say, you need to give that up. Release that anger, release that bitterness, cast it all upon him, for he careth for you. Remind you, if he's spoken to your heart today, as he's spoken to my heart today, I'd ask you this: will you obey him or will you leave this place unchanged? Unchanged. So much to unpack this morning: the hypocrisy of Judas, the weakness of the disciples, but I'm thankful for a compassionate Savior. Maybe it'd just be time for us on this last Sunday in January 2023 to just thank Him for His compassion, His goodness. I know I was unworthy. Unworthy. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Unworthy, but yet our Savior in love, oh my, what love, showed or proved He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together as we spend some time around Your throne, as we've spent time around Your word. We've praised You and pray that as You've spoken to our hearts that we would respond appropriately and obediently today. I know that You've spoken to me and I'm thankful for that. Be with these few moments of invitation as we are invited to honestly examine our hearts before You. In Jesus' name, amen. As